I know. There's like two topics where you're like, okay, if I go to church and they're talking about this, I'm leaving. And the first one is money. We handled that last week. And the second one is sex. And that's the one we're going to handle this week. So what I want to do as we get started is I want to put you in my shoes for a second. The Apostle Paul, when writing a letter to Timothy, this young pastor, wrote what should be, for most pastors, a very terrifying thing. And what he did is he was telling him what his responsibilities were as a pastor in Jesus' church. And this is what he said to him. He said, "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And so the reason I've been thinking about that passage all week is the reason it's so terrifying. And that is, for every pastor, especially those of us who our job is to preach, we know that our final job performance evaluation is not going to be across a desk or across a conference table, but in a throne room where Jesus and God the Father are sitting, ready to judge the living and the dead. And the criterion by which we will be judged and our performance will be evaluated will be our faithfulness to the text of the Bible, regardless of what culture says. And Paul warns Timothy that there are times in every culture where the scripture is in season, which means that culture and scripture agree with one another. And there are times where it is out of season, those times where scripture and culture are at odds with one another. And I would argue that today we are hitting the single topic that is most at odds with scripture in our culture today. This is the most out of season topic that we'll hit. And so what's terrifying to me is not just the judgment before God and Jesus, but also that passage says people will tend to accumulate to themselves teachers that suit their own passions, which, and I'm one of those people who likes to be liked. And so I know that my temptation in this, my own flesh and my sin in this, is to soft sell what Scripture teaches in those moments. And so here we are. I got two options today, and you've got two options today. My options are to preach the word of God as normally as I can, as clearly as I can, or to go with our culture. And you have the option of hearing the word, taking the word in and wrestling with it in your life, or ignoring it and going with culture. And I'm going to do my best today to be faithful to Scripture. And what that means is some of what I teach today is going to make some of you mad. And what I teach today is going to make some of you sad. And yet the challenge today is to take it in and consider it. Just take it in, hear it, wrestle with it, wrestle with whether it rings with a ring of truthfulness that comes with the Word of God. See, I don't delude myself. I know that at Riverview, we have married people that are having fantastic sex, and we have unmarried people who are doing the same thing. I know some of you rolled out of bed this morning, unmarried, and came to church. I know that we have people who are unmarried, who are trying to abstain and wait for marriage, and I know that we have married people who are not having sex. I know that we have married people who are having sex with someone who is not their spouse, some of them knowingly by their spouse and some unknowingly by their spouse. I know there's people who have lost their spouse to death or divorce. I know that there's people who have fallen in love with someone of the same sex. I know there are people who long and desire for nothing more than to have a relationship like that where they're close to someone, and I know that some of those people who want that will never have it. I also know that my son is here and said he was going to wear noise-canceling headphones today because he doesn't want to hear me teach this. I know we're all here. In fact, I've talked to most of these people over the course of this weekend. And see, we as Christians are sadly mistaken when we take any one of those categories and say that there's not real, genuine, heartfelt emotion and genuine care in those relationships. And that's part of what makes this thing so tricky. See, our sexuality is at the core of who we are. God created us as sexual beings, and he created sex so that it can be something that is very wonderful and very open-hearted. There's no species on the planet that enjoys sex the way humans enjoy sex, but it's also complicated. I mean, it's no surprise that Zayn from One Direction, when he came out with his solo single and he titled his first song there, Pillow Talk, that he describes sex as both paradise and a war zone, right? I mean, it's like that in many marriages, and it's like that when conflicting views on human sexuality collide. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the wisdom literature. We're going to do our best to pretty much confine ourselves to the wisdom literature in Scripture and what it has to say about sex, which means we're going to go in a very specific lane and talk about this. And what we need to understand is what the readers of this text would have understood. See, Solomon, the king, who is the wisest person who ever lived, was writing a letter to his sons to describe to them how to have wisdom in their lives. And so his sons would have grown up in a Jewish tradition, and so they would have known what the Bible said about sex. And they would have known, going into these passages, that God created sex, and that God created sex to exist within a specific set of bounds. And this specific set of bounds is a monogamous marriage between a man and a woman until death do them part. That's the context. That's where God placed it. And we were talking about this several years ago and trying to figure out a way to describe this visually and very simply. And one of our staff came up with this diagram that we used back then to describe marriage. And yes, that's a bed. Those are the bounds there. And it's a man and it's a woman, and they're married. He's the tuxedo and she has the veil, and his hand is exactly where it belongs. And so this was the description we came up with. And just showing this picture and talking about this, I know that has already put some of you at odds with me. I know it feels like I'm already out of touch with culture, out of touch with modern ways of thinking about this, but this is what Scripture describes. And what makes it so tricky is if this is where sex belongs in the context of this monogamous marriage between a man and a woman for a lifetime, if that's where it belongs, then that means anything outside of those bounds is what the Bible calls sin. And we don't like anyone telling us that our sexual lives are sinful. And so we struggle with this one. And yet Solomon's boys would have understood this. They would have known that this is the teaching, and it would have been the backdrop of Solomon's letter that he wrote to his boys. And so let's read this in Proverbs 5. He says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and that your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol, and she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." So when Solomon describes this forbidden woman, who is he talking about? Well, his sons would have understood that is anyone who is sexually off limits to them. So anyone who is not their spouse. And it would mean any type of physical sexual activity, emotional activity, mental activity. If they had pornography back then, it would have included that. And so what is Solomon saying? He starts out with this interesting phrase. He says, the lips of a forbidden woman are like honey. They drip honey. What is he saying? He's saying, sons, I know she's hot. And I know that if you have sex with her, it's going to be enjoyable. You're going to like it. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great. It's going to be sweet. It's going to be like honey. I figured we're talking about birds and the bees, I might as well break out the honey. It's going to be like honey, right? And yet, what if I told you that before the service, I just mixed a little bit of rat poison in? See, what Solomon is getting at with his boys is that some honey is really poison. It looks good, it tastes good, and it's gonna kill you. And that was what he was trying to get through to his boys. Listen to this as he continues. He says, "And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord." God's looking, and he ponders all his paths. He's thinking about you. "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." Okay, so what is Solomon saying? Well, he's saying because of poisoned honey, some will lose honor. They will lose their achievements, lose their wealth, lose their health, lose their reputation, lose their freedom. And I know it's just sex, right? It's a biomechanical, medical response. I mean, you see girl, you get horny, you have sex with girl. I mean, isn't that just all it is, right? And I know some of you are saying, well, I have all the sex I want. I watch all the porn I want, and it doesn't affect me. Like, I've never had any of those things happen to me. Well, remember, the book of Proverbs is not a book of prophecy saying these things are going to happen to you all the time. What the book of Proverbs is general statements of how the world is, how it generally is. And what he's saying is that these are the things that can come in sexuality outside of the confines of marriage. And I could say this, I know people in every single category that Solomon describes. Last Sunday, I got a text from a friend of mine who's a pastor, not at RIV, and he said, hey, I really need to talk to you today. So I called him, and he was like, he said, this is not going to be a good conversation. He said, I have been in a kind of inappropriate texting relationship with a woman who's not my spouse. And it didn't get sexual, didn't get physical, just this emotionally inappropriate thing. And now he has lost his job and his reputation and his honor and his achievements. And I know people at Riverview have lost their wealth because of adultery. Can we call it adultery instead of an affair? Like, it's an affair to remember. Can we call it that hard word? Adultery. And I know people at Riverview who, because of adultery, it has led to divorce, because adultery in Scripture is the one justifiable reason for divorce. And so because of that, I've seen people lose their marriage. I've seen people who are so steeped in pornography that it has destroyed and decimated their marriages, and it has led to divorce. And in those divorces, they've lost their wealth because their assets are split, and they've got to figure everything out again. I know people at Riverview who have lost their health because they have slept with someone and contracted a sexually transmitted disease. And by the way, ironclad way to not do it, just sleep with one person your whole life and you will not contract a sexually transmitted disease, right? And so I have seen everything that Solomon lists. And I know sometimes we read that and we say, well, it just seems like the Bible is always anti-sex. It's like, oh yeah, sex is poisonous and all sex is poisonous. But that's not what he's saying. And if you're saying, well, I've never encountered any of that, it doesn't change anything. It just reminds me of what he said back in Proverbs 5:6, where he says, she does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander, and she does not know it. Sometimes we've not even just taken the time to consider, is our culture wrong in this issue? And pondered that, and thought about the effect of sex outside of the context of marriage, and whether that is really truly something that leads to human flourishing or not. See, Solomon is one guy who knew this. And I don't have these verses on the screen because I just wanted to read it to you. I've got this description of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidon, Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives. And they were princesses and 300 concubines, so 1,000 women. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his David, his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David, his father, had done. Then Solomon built a high place, that's a place of worship, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Moloch, the abomination of the Ammonites. And by the way, Moloch, the way they worship Moloch was child sacrifice. On the mountain east of Jerusalem, God's city. And so he did all of this for his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this very thing. That's Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. By the way, that reminds me that wisdom is not an end. It's not a destination. It's a journey. And I'm actually oddly encouraged by how jacked up Solomon was. He got this wrong. And so having gotten this wrong in his life, he writes to his boys. And he understands this context that it's not just that some honey is poison, which he really, really knew, but that some honey is, it's honey. That's all it is. Listen to what he says in Proverbs 5. He says this, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? Embrace the bosom of an adulteress. Now, that little passage right there is an extremely graphic depiction of sex. Now, it's graphic, it's not crude. There's no place for crude, there's no place for crassness, but it's graphic. Listen to what he says. Listen carefully. He says, why would you let your waters flow anywhere but to your own well? It's clear. Your wife is your fountain, he says. And I love the description of the wife. He says she is the wife of your youth. He doesn't say she is your youthful wife. He doesn't say once this one gets old, you run away and get this one, the younger one. He says the wife that you married, that you committed to when you were both young, you are still to enjoy her and enjoy one another and be committed to one another when you become old and wrinkly and there's stretch marks and hair coming in really weird places. When you get to that spot, you are still to enjoy one another. He says this, he says, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. Be drunk in love. Beyonce is a prophet. She got that right. So every once in a while, our culture's right, right? So she's right. So what does he say? He said, men, be delighted in your wife's breasts and presumably the rest of her body. Women, be delighted in your husband's body, right? It says, be drunk, be intoxicated by their love. Be so mentally into one another. See, there's this gift that God gave us that we don't think about often enough. Categories. We have the ability to create and maintain mental categories. Let me give you an example of a category. My sister is attractive. But it just weirds me out to say that. Why? Because she's in the category. She's my sister, right? And so I don't want to think any more about that than that. It's a mental category that exists, right? And so I think what Solomon is getting at with his sons is, listen, I want you to take your spouse and place them into a category that only they live in. And the minute you marry that person, they become your standard of beauty. For the rest of your life, you have precisely one type. And as that type's body changes, so does your type. Because you've placed that person into one single mental category into which only she fits. Solomon writes this in another place. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. And by the way, he's not talking about his sister. It's a poetic thing. I'm not going back on what I just said. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits. Henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes and choice spices. A garden fountain, a well of living water, a flowing streams from Lebanon. And none of that means anything to us. What's he saying? Well, see, what happens is a lot of people would have in their backyard their own garden. And it had the mother of all privacy fences around it, a big wall. And what that would mean that is no one could go there but you. It was your private place. And Solomon is saying your marriage bed is your walled garden. And your wife there, he's saying to his boys, she's the fountain right in the middle. And I think what Solomon is saying is the best defense is a good offense. And in the sexual arena, the best defense to sexual temptation, because let's face it, we still have sexual temptation. Sometimes we get married and we think, oh, no one else will ever be attractive to us. And then there's other attractive people in the world, and we don't know what to do with that. The best offense is a good defense. What he says is the best offense against sexual temptation, or the best defense against sexual temptation, is the offense of a healthy, growing sexual marriage. Now, I know how awkward this is right now. I know that half of Riverview is single. And I know that of the married couples we have, some of you are really struggling. And some of you are facing some difficulty in your marriage. And so it feels like that offense, that built-in defense is not available to you right now. And this is what I want you to hear. Even if your previous or current relationships were painful or they didn't follow God, our culture has set up a lie so strongly that we begin to believe that marriage is a trap. And so it's hard for us to hear these messages, because whether we're single or we're married, because our culture says your marriage is a trap and that you ought to explore sexuality outside of that context or before that context. So like our culture will say you need to find out whether you are sexually compatible with that person before you marry them. That's what our culture says, right? I'll show you how to find sexual compatibility. Don't look at any porn. Avoid any type of sexual influence your whole life. Get married to one person and only have sex with them, and have sex with them a lot, and you will be sexually compatible, because there will be no one to compare them to. And that may sound like I'm just building this straw man argument. No, that's the argument. The scriptural case is marry someone and be committed to them and them alone, and you will be sexually compatible. You will build that walled garden in your life that is impenetrable. Build that. And I know it sounds like God is a prude, that God doesn't want to have fun, but don't ever forget God created sex. The orgasm was God's idea. He thought it up, right? Like he was figuring out, how am I going to have them reproduce? He could have had the dude lay eggs, right? He could have had us be like amoeba, where we just like, right? And then there's two of us, right? He could have done anything he wanted. He's God. What does he do? He creates a reproductive strategy that is not just about reproduction, but about fun. And not just about fun, but it's about one. It's about oneness. It's this idea of one coming together with one and becoming one. That over a lifetime, sexual activity knits together a couple in increasing oneness. So here's the truth. Sex was never, ever, ever meant to be a selfish pursuit that is all about you, and that is the fundamental lie of our culture. The fundamental lie in our sex life and our culture says you are the determiner of everything sexual in your life. But it's not about you. It's about that other person. I want to show you another spot here in this same passage in Song of Solomon where Solomon writes this: "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master hand." Go ahead and try that line at home, guys. "Your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine." And Hebrew theologians will tell you that's probably not a navel. He was probably describing something lower, and the translators were cowards. "Your belly is a heap of wheat." Never mind, don't use that. That doesn't work in our culture. "Encircled with your two breasts are like two fawns, twins." No, never mind. Don't try those. But here's the thing. These all appear in a book Solomon wrote called The Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. And what I like about the title Song of Songs is in Hebrew literature, when you double something up, it means the best of the thing. And so the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is the best of the best, right? The best king, the best Lord. And so the Song of Songs is the best song about the best thing, but it's about sex. It's a sex manual that Jewish boys were not allowed to read. But it makes a great Bible study at home with your spouse. And I wish I had time to go through the whole thing. I don't. So I want to read to you a Jewish theologian by the name of Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who, by the way, looks exactly like his name sounds, who summarized the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, this way. This is what he said. He said, "The Song of Solomon must be viewed as a collection of erotic songs. The purpose is to describe ideal human love and to give God's viewpoint of sexual love within marriage, and this it does in some explicit ways." By the way, you go home and read this, you've got foreplay in there, you've got different sex acts in there, you've got a striptease in there, it's all in Song of Solomon. "The basic lessons to be derived from this book are, no form of sexual behavior is unclean, invalid, or sinful between a married couple. The guiding rule, however, is that all such behavior meet two standards. It is agreeable to both partners, and not just one. It meets the mate's needs." So this, again, it's not about you. It's about your spouse. You can't force your spouse to do something they don't want to do. You can't guilt them into doing something they don't want to do. However, any form of sexual behavior found in the Song of Solomon only means it is valid for a married couple. So Solomon is saying to his boys, listen, God created sex, and he put it inside of this frame. And he made it so that inside of this frame, it's fun and it's enjoyable. But outside of this frame, it brings pain. Proverbs 7, he says, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." And so again, if you were here a couple weeks ago, you know that Solomon described wisdom as a woman to pursue. And so that's what he's saying here. He says, "Pursue her, for at the window of my house, I have looked out through the lattice, and I have seen among the simple." Anybody remember what simple means? Dumb, right. So I have seen among the dumb people, I have perceived among the youths, just to interpret that your own way, a young man lacking sense. So amongst the stupid young people, I saw a stupid young person. "Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness." And so what he's describing here is a young man who is just being stupid, right? And he is walking too close to this jar. He knows he's supposed to be here, but he's just kind of wandering around over here somewhere. He says he's just being dumb. Now, the question is, where do we draw the line between there and there, right? And I know what you want. You want a line. I've talked to a lot of people. They all want a line. Well, tell me exactly what I can do and what I can't do, and we'll just do that line, right? I can't give you a line because we are so different. All I can do is point to what the scriptural example of what a biblical healthy sexuality is, and to say, this is where we live. So where's the line? Well, for some people, it means getting rid of the internet, because every time we get on the internet, it brings us here. I know people who've just gotten rid of their home internet completely. I know one guy who got rid of his smartphone, went back to a flip phone, because it wasn't that he was tempted at work or at home. It was just whenever he was alone on his phone, so he just got rid of it. He drew a line. I know one woman who got rid of Facebook because she was tempted to rekindle relationships with old boyfriends when she was on there. See, I can't tell you where the line is. All I can tell you is the stupid, foolish young man wanders, and he wanders too close. Listen, let me just stop. All week I've been thinking about my friend who called me last Sunday. And what I wish is that he had called me when he was being foolish, and he had confessed his foolishness before his foolishness became sin. Right? Because temptation isn't sin, and sometimes you're just being stupid. I wish he would have called and said, hey, I'm being stupid. Can you help me not be a fool? And then he wouldn't have lost everything. Confess your foolishness, because before your foolishness becomes sin. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market. And at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a bold face says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, covered linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloe and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has been gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. So at a full moon will he come home. What happens? Well, this foolish young dude wanders a little too close, and then temptation gets too big, too strong, too fast. She describes something that most guys would not be able to resist. Grabs him, kisses him, describes her bed, what it looks like, what it smells like. Says, listen, I want you to stay. Stay with me. We're going to have sex all night, and no one is ever going to know. And here's the thing, he shouldn't have even been that close in the first place. He shouldn't have been close enough to hear that in the first place. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, until like a bird rushes into a snare. It's like he's giving every metaphor he can think of. He does not know that it will cost him his life. He does not know that sometimes honey is poison. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her way, or let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. So I know some of you are sad, and some of you are mad. And some of you are in marriages where you've not been appropriately sexually active. That just kind of has drifted away. For some of you, you're not married, and yet you've been spending a lot of time having sex with a lot of people. Some of you are surfing for porn. Some of you surfed for porn today. And sometimes the weight of this can begin to hit us. Now, that weight, I want you to know what it is. It's conviction. It's the Holy Spirit who does his work of sin, of reminding us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And here's the thing, no matter where you are, I've been talking to so many people this weekend, no matter where you are, you can start over. There's a biblical word, it's a big Bible word, it's a little Bible word called repent. And it just means you're going this way and you decide to go this way. It's repentance. Whether you're married or single or divorced or in a relationship, you can turn. By the way, a little aside, if you've been sexually abused, that does not mean you are sexually impure. And Jesus took that to the cross. And he dealt with that on the cross. And so what does wisdom say? So wisdom, what does wisdom say to all of us? Well, what wisdom says to all of us is for those of us who are married, build the wall of that garden of your marriage. For those of us who are not married, look forward to that and draw a line in the meantime. Where's the line? I don't know. Here's how Job drew the line in the wisdom literature. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. I love that. He just said, eyes? You are not going there. Right? I know you're going to see the attractive woman, but you're not going to look at her lustfully, right? It's going to sound, you know the line, right? Don't try to play the game of knowing whether it's lust or not. You know the line, right? He goes, you're not going to do that. And this is how serious he took it. He says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman or I have lurked at my neighbor's door, which is really creepy, then may my wife grind another man's grain and may other men sleep with her. For that would have been wicked, a sin to be judged. It is a fire that burns to destruction. It would have uprooted my harvest. Now, first of all, we have to say what he's not saying. He's not saying revenge sex. He's not saying that ought to happen, right? He's not saying that. And by the way, I hate that I have to say that, but I have to say that at Riverview too many times. Where there's been adultery in a marriage, and then that spouse runs out and commits adultery, or they get a divorce, and then run out and sleep with a whole bunch of people and do the exact same thing. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, man, I am going to covenant with my eyes to such a deal that my wife will be the only. So much so that it would be as if my wife was sleeping with other men and grinding their grain if I was to look lustfully at another woman. I'm going to treat it that seriously. I'm drawing that line in the sand. And by the way, if you have to draw a line, you can't draw it alone. I really believe that. Find somebody and tell them. Someone you really trust who can help you with that line where you know where you're struggling. If you're being foolish, if you're wandering toward foolishness, call somebody and repent of your foolishness before it becomes sin and have them help you draw the line and figure out the line. And I know it sounds impossibly hard, but listen to what the Apostle John said about his friend Jesus. He said this, he said, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome. That sounds like complete bull on this topic, doesn't it? His commands are not burdensome. This is really difficult stuff. But listen to what he says. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. This is it, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Honestly, I don't know how any marriage survives without Jesus. I've got friends who are not Christians, though. They have great marriages, and I am blown away. They have great marriages. I know that my marriage survives on Jesus. It is Jesus that holds us together. It is understanding that Jesus is the one who has already got the victory, that he lived a sinless life. He faced the same sexual temptations you face, and yet he was able to live the life you cannot live and you are not living. And then he went to the cross for that, and he did away with it. He did it. It's done. You are washed clean if you have placed your faith in Jesus. And I know a lot of us are carrying guilt around with us today on this topic. Place your faith in Jesus, and he will wash you clean. He will give you the victory. And so I know I didn't help today. Someone actually walked up to me after service and said, that was not helpful. I know this is not helpful. I'm not going to give you A, B, C, D, E, F to do. This is what I'm going to give you. Jesus. You have victory in Jesus. You have overcome in Jesus. So focus on Jesus and build your own garden. That's it. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go right into the next music set. The offering is going to take place during the first song there. And we're going to sing about Jesus and what he's done for us. And we're going to sing about God and who he is and what he has created. And this morning, as I was taking my 3-minute walk from the back of the parking lot to the building, I was looking at the trees. And I was thinking about the fact that I just cannot wait for them to bud up. It is crazy, right? We're like in the end of April, and the trees have not really budded yet. And I'm longing for that that spring growth because I love creation. I love the trees. And I began to think about the same attention to detail that God put into those trees is the same attention to detail God put into sex. And he put it in a garden for us. And he said, listen, there may be a lot of other people trying to do this a different way. I want you to keep your tree in the garden. I made it for you. And so let's end on that note. Let me pray, and then you can take some time to pray as we start the next song, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gift of sex. We thank you that you created sex with a purpose. And as impossible as it seems right in this moment, we want to trust in your plan. We want to believe what you say. And yet it's difficult. And so I just pray that you would soften up our hearts, tenderize our hearts, so that we can cultivate the garden of sex the way you designed it to be. We thank you for Jesus who has won the victory for us so we don't have to stress out and beat ourselves up with guilt. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.